Well, I get the honor of introducing today's guest speaker. Our guest speaker today is Peter Dyvad. Peter served as a church planter and lead pastor with the EFCA. He served for 14 years in St. Joseph, Michigan, but came to us in Minnesota by way of Northwestern. He was a professor of Christian ministries at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. These days, Peter enjoys teaching a men's Bible study each week, and in the summer and warmer months, you can probably find him biking some trails in Wisconsin. And so we're excited to have Peter come with us and share the word of the Lord today. Would you help me in welcoming Peter Dyvad?
Thank you. I think what you're doing is absolutely fantastic. As a 25-year-old, I put out my little resume, and I thought I wanted to teach and do a little preaching, and nobody wanted my resume. So God and I had a long talk for about 4 hours. I cried, he talked, and finally nudged me and said, go talk to a superintendent. I had no idea what a superintendent was, and I had no idea this story was going to come out, but what you're doing is so special. So I went to a superintendent, and I went back to the sidewalk, and I said, is there a superintendent around here? And this guy said, oh, yeah, just talk to one. Go to that building, go down the steps. He's in the basement. And I thought, okay. And I was in my dad's best suit because I was going down to apply and get my resume, and I had everything, because we wore suits back when we were 24 and looking for jobs, and I'm glad things have changed. And so I walked down this little and went down the steps, and this guy was headed up the steps. And he said, oh, you look awful. And I thought, oh, I probably do look awful. And he said, what's your name? I said, Peter Dyvad. He said, why did you come and see me? I said, God sent me. And he said, oh, well, come in and sit down. He said, but I have to leave. I'm going to St. Joseph, Michigan. I said, oh. He said, what's in your hand? He said, tell me who you are, and 5 minutes, tell me what your dream is. So I tried to tell him who I was, and that took about 30 seconds. And then I tried to tell him my dream. I said, I'd really like to preach the gospel. But I said, I'm not getting anywhere. And he said, have you ever thought about planting a church? And I said, well, the right answer is no, but I think God sent me here to talk to you, so why don't we change that to a no, but open to it. He said, oh, good. He said, and I noticed you're single, so you won't need much money. So this will work out really well. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to St. Joseph, Michigan. There's two families that would like to start a church in a few years, but you won't need much money. I said, I thought, Jim, quit saying that. I have all these school bills. They didn't expect the government to pay them off for me. So I thought, I ended up going to St. Joseph, Michigan. I didn't see any of this coming. And planted a church. So I remember setting up chairs and rearranging. And we rented a basement, and they kicked us out. And we rented something else, and they kicked us out. And we rented the local theater. And everything was going along just dandy until they said, coming soon. And the poster wasn't appropriate for our age group. And the next day, next week, somebody had put a big banner over it, and it said, coming soon, Jesus. So that was good. And then we knew we had to move on Palm Sunday. This is a church plant. Palm Sunday. Oh, by the way, next week we're showing an early matinee. You know what follows Palm Sunday? Easter. So we knew we had to move. So this is my childhood. This was 25 years old doing this, and so I didn't know any of this was coming, but I think God sent me here this day to just remind me of some of these things, and so it's really good to be with you. Let's pray. Lord, it is our joy to celebrate your table, to hear your voice, to receive your invitation, to reflect again on your goodness to us and your depth of your love for us. I pray that you would guide us through this text, and by your Spirit you would speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. So in the celebration of the Lord's table, it's an invitation. It's the Lord's invitation to reflect and to ponder and to remember that the God of the cosmos became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that this Jesus, Messiah, recognized and came and he gave his life. And he wanted his disciples, so they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And this is my blood, which is poured out for you. And it's for us to remember what he has done for us. It's to remember that Jesus encountered us and meets us at our deepest needs. This is Jesus meeting us at our deepest needs and saying, come to me, come. Confess, I'll listen, I'll embrace you, we'll restore and refresh your soul. And so we come to the Lord's Supper today, and we do that because God knows that we desperately need that. And our God is the God who delights in meeting us at our point of need. And we're going to see that in the sermon this morning in John 21. So if you would turn to John 21... and I will read that with you. John has 20 chapters, and I'll just look this up. You probably already have it, don't you? Of course. I see, back then we heard pages turn, and I'll quit being old. I'm getting caught up. You're right, it's right there. So, John 21. But John has 20 chapters of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus encounters Nicodemus, and Jesus encounters a woman from Samaria, and Jesus encounters these people, and he heals people, and he loves people, and he reaches out to people, and he embraces people. And then finally, at the end of chapter 20, in the very last last verse of chapter 20, John writes, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. And life is the key word in John's gospel. You would have life in his name. And so you think, isn't that the best conclusion you could ever write to a gospel? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, you'd have life in his name. And you read that, and if you know anything about literary structure, he's done. I mean, what more is there to say than life in Jesus' name? And then you look a little further, and then there's John 21, and you think, well, what's this here for? So the brilliant scholars all decided somebody added this much later, but they're not that brilliant. So there's probably something that John wants us to get. There's the, what do I need? What more needs clarifying? What do they need to really get through their heads in this whole thing? What does a resurrected Lord do after the resurrection? I mean, conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the grave, conquered Satan. Now what? So you picture Jesus going off and sitting at the right hand of the Father and interceding for us. And John goes, well, wait a minute. There's a few more things he knew we didn't quite have cleared in our heads. And so he came back to nudge us one more time. So then we come to John 21. And afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others, unnamed, unfortunately, were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And you think, so what's that paragraph there for? That hardly looks like earth-shattering kinds of material that we need to reflect on. And yet John finds it's incredibly important. So what is he trying to tell us? What are we supposed to see? So the seven of them go fishing. And what was their occupation? They were fishermen. What are they really good at? Catching fish. So they're out doing maybe a bit spontaneously, maybe a bit impulsive, maybe a what do you do after Jesus is crucified and gone? Well, now what? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And this doesn't look like, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. It looks like we're going back to the way things were in the old days, and they're out fishing. So how many fish did they catch? None. Zero. How good are they at their career? What's your expertise? Oh, I'm a fisherman. You catch fish? Oh, yeah, I know where all the fish are. I'm really good. I got the right bait. I got the right net. We go at the right time. We know everything there is to know about fishing. Oh, how long you done it? My whole life. Oh, you must be really good at it. Jesus comes along. How many fish did you get? None. You know what I say when somebody asks me that? I like the fish. I used to fish a lot, but I don't catch fish very often. So, you know, what do fishermen say when somebody says, how many fish have you caught? And they haven't caught any. What's the answer? Zero is the right answer. Yes, zero is the right answer. Very good. And way to be paying attention at such a young age. So you know what? You know what I say? I just got here. I just got here. Just pulled in. They've been there all night. None. So Jesus says, throw the net on the other side, and you'll catch some. I like the word some. How many did they catch? 153. Very good. They catch 153 fish. Now, what do we do with the number 153? Now, if you're a really creative theologian, you'll come up with all sorts of strange things that add up to 153 and come up with sermons that should never be preached. Because I'm a fisherman, I know these things. If I catch 153 fish, what am I going to do? I'm going to count them, fillet them. Yeah, did somebody say fillet them? So I'm going to lay them all out and count them. It doesn't matter what time of day, I'm counting them. And then I'm taking pictures and I'm posting them on Facebook and I'm going to make everybody envious that I caught 153 fish. So this is just fisherman talk. I mean, if it would have been 152, they'd have said that, but no way, it's 153. And they may have counted them who knows how many times. But so why does Jesus do that? Because he enjoys doing that. The gospel stories are about Jesus. Every one of those little paragraphs from John chapter 1 all the way up to here, you know who you're supposed to focus on? Jesus. So when Jesus says, cast the net on the other side, and they bring in 153 fish, who are you focused on? The net and the fish and the hooting and the hollering and the jumping up and down and the rocking the boat. Watch Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the focus of all the stories? So watch Jesus. Throw the net on the other side. Should we do it? And you know, your voice carries over water. So he heard everything. Well, he didn't actually have to hear it. He knows it. So they throw the net over on the other side. But watch Jesus. That was good. That was 153 fish. They're going to count them later, but I gave them 153 fish. And who has the joy? I mean, any father knows this. Any mother knows this. Don't you just delight in meeting the kids right where they need you and surprising them with something way beyond what they could have met? This is what Jesus does. This is who Jesus is. Do you know this Jesus? The one okay. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. Jesus said, I'm doing this. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And I'm really good with that. I'm going to meet you when you're out fishing, when you probably should have been doing something else, but we'll be gentle. And I'm going to meet you right there. 153. You can count them. And I'm guessing they weren't little. I mean, Jesus isn't going to give them 153 little fish. So I think if anything, I hope we realize that Jesus finds a great deal of joy in meeting us at our point of need and then our responding. So you go a little further in the story, and there's the 153 fish. But when they get to shore, what do they see? What do they see? Charcoal fire. What do they smell? Fish. maybe the fresh baked bread. I mean, Jesus could get the bread any way he wanted, but it sounds like he actually built the fire and he actually put the fish on it. So here's the Lord of the cosmos. He's got nail prints in his hands. And before the sun comes up the Transjordanian across the Sea of Galilee, he's down there on his hands and knees building a charcoal fire. God's building a charcoal fire. I mean, he could have just, here, fish and chips. But he didn't. Why? Just to show him something. Because his joy is in doing that for them. This is who Jesus is. Then what happens? Are you still watching Jesus? He goes over and plates. And do we say plates the food? How does he? What's the right way to say that? He gets the fish and the bread and he serves them. He puts it in one by one. Now watch Jesus. Jesus is coming with the plate. And he puts the fish on it, puts the bread on it, gets up off his hands and knees by the fire, or maybe he just bent over. And he brings it over and he hands it to them. And maybe he pats, maybe he pats, but Jesus, and it's his eyes. And it says, I love you. And he serves each one. This is the Jesus, John says, you got to be sure to see this Jesus. Because this is what Jesus delights in doing. And he gives each one breakfast on the beach as the sun comes up by a charcoal fire. What else happens here? I think there's something else. Now, once we see that part, let's talk about the seven of them. And I'll just ask the question quite bluntly. Do you think they'll ever be the same? I mean, is tomorrow going to be the same as today? Are they going to be the same seven guys that there were? They're changed. I was on your website this morning. Since I'm the last-minute guest speaker fill-in for somebody else, I was on your website this morning. I thought, I wonder who these people are. So at 5:30 this morning, I was on your website. And I read this sentence, first thing I read, and I thought, oh, I'm going to like this church. And it said, we are passionate about engaging people with the life-transforming power of Jesus. That's what you wrote. And I didn't write that. So this tells me about your core values. Let me tell you about your core values. Probably odd. But your core values is that Jesus, when people engage with Jesus, their lives are changed. It said right here, life-transforming power of Jesus. So not only do we need to see Jesus' love for them, but we need to recognize that they're not going to be the same people. When you encounter Christ in a fresh way, your soul is refreshed, but your life has changed. Your values change. One of my core values is exactly this. When people encounter Jesus, their lives are changed. Does somebody have a Kleenex? I think my first story is still hanging with me. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to sniffle into the... So when people encounter Jesus, their lives are changed. Thank you. You met me at my point of need. It's kind of Jesus-like, so that was great. All right. Thank you. I'm sorry. So one of my core values is simply that people change. When they encounter Jesus, people change. You know, the old dog can't learn new tricks. The old dog never encountered Jesus. When people encounter Jesus, their lives are changed. So there we are. Now, we're going to set up for the rest of the chapter. And on your little notes, there says, yeah, sermon notes, sermon notes, that there are two questions coming up. One is a legitimate question, and it's asked three times. And one is, and it's a necessary question. It's brilliant. Well, Jesus asked it, so it's really good. And the other is an illegitimate question. And each of those questions is followed by a command. And the first question is asked, and it's followed by the command three times. And the other one is asked, and it's also followed by a command, which is stated for the second time. So that just sets up the rest of the chapter. So we'll look at it. There we are, 15. I love this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Oops. You know where the oops is? Simon, son of John. Do you know what name Peter, Jesus gave him? Simon Peter. Where's the Simon, son of John come from? Simon, son of John is what his old prior name was. It's when he behaved a little differently. It's how things used to be. And so I think what Jesus is saying, the Simon, son of John, is not highly complimentary. This is a, Simon, son of John. This is what your dad says when you haven't done really well. So that's the kind. Lord, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So there's the question, and it's the necessary question. Do you love me more than these? So let's talk about this a little bit. Since you admitted that I actually taught for a while, I'm going to do the professor thing. What tense is the verb? Present tense. Very good. This is present tense. Jesus didn't go backwards. Which way is backwards? Backwards. Jesus doesn't go forward. It's not about the past. And one day I actually sat down and I wrote 50 things Jesus could have asked Peter and didn't. And by about number 42, it was, the face is familiar. Have we met? But Jesus didn't go to the past. What were you thinking when you told that person, you didn't know me? I mean, you don't know me? Weren't you the one that said you would lay down your life for me? And then when it came time when that little charcoal fire was burning, you said, you don't know me? Jesus never went to the past. Because it's really a brilliant, necessary question, but that none of that needed asking. And Jesus doesn't go to the future. Are you going to be in church every Sunday from here on out? Are you going to love your Bible? Are you going to love the people in the church? And those are all good things. So this is not a past tense. It's not a future tense. It's present tense. So when Jesus invites us to this table, it's a present tense question. Do you love me more than these? That's the question. And it just an aside, who needs to know the answer to this question? Peter. Oh, this side is really good. Peter needs to know the answer to the question. Jesus already knows the answer to this question. Jesus isn't asking this question for Jesus' sake. He's asking the question for Peter's sake. And I think the necessary question we'll wake up with each day if I've read through this gospel correctly. And I wake up in the morning and I'm putting my coffee together and Jesus says, do you love me? I think that's the right question. Well, I think that because Jesus thought that, so I'm good here. So Jesus is the one that puts that question out there. And he does it three times. Why three times? Oh, yeah, okay, we're getting caught up. That's good. Peter denies him three times. So when you go back to John chapter 18, which we won't do just because the clock's moving forward and I was off to a really slow start, Peter follows Jesus while he's under arrest and gets into the courtyard because John has the pass and Peter gets in on John's pass and he's by fire and the servant girl says, No, I don't know. She asked him again. I don't know. Third time. Then somebody else says, well, weren't you in the... never there. And Peter is in self-preservation mode. It's all about Peter. Jesus happens to be being questioned over here, and then Jesus looks over and their eyes meet. Whoa. What does Jesus do? I'll ask this question to anybody under the age of 12. So quick, listen up, kids. How many charcoal fires are there in the New Testament? Just take a wild guess. Okay, anybody can chip in. There's two charcoal fires. And the first time I realized that, I thought, oh no, that is so good. Peter's at a charcoal fire. No, I don't have any idea who he is. Jesus looks over and Peter goes, I'm in self-preservation mode, and he crashes. What does Jesus do? We'll redo the charcoal fire. Jesus builds the charcoal fire. serves breakfast, hands on the plate, and says, Peter, we need to talk. Peter, you need to be restored and refreshed. You need to know who you are. You need to know you love me. And so there's the only other charcoal fire in the New Testament. That just makes people like me really happy. So that's what Jesus is doing here. Peter's being restored to ministry. And I think about, what kind of minister is Peter going to be going forward? Okay, I'll be really bluntly honest with you. At this point, if I'm Jesus, which I'm not, and which I'm glad I'm not, and I'd have been done with Peter by now. What a waste of time. I mean, really, how much time are you going to spend on a guy like Peter? Impulsive, doesn't listen, headstrong. He jumps in the water when there's fish to be pulled into the boat. I mean, he gets nothing right. Except that he was the one that recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And oh, by the way, he did. But Jesus is just wonderfully patient with us, with me, with Peter. He says, Peter, come on, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. This is Peter being molded into the minister that he would become. This is Peter being shaped by Jesus. This is Peter. I'm guessing Peter's going to be a whole lot more patient than he would have been otherwise. He's going to understand sin. He's going to understand confession. He's going to be amazingly gifted in ministry. And this is part of that. He's going to understand how to reach out to people. So that's Peter. Let's talk about feed and tend. Feed and tend. When our love for Christ is affirmed and we understand it, then what Christ does is he simply gives us a ministry. And when Christ is our passion, then people become our ministry. We tend. And when he says feed, tend, care for, what is he saying? He says, do what I've been doing. Peter, you get out there and you do what I've been doing because I'm not here anymore. Engage people. Peter, well, I'm an introvert. Introvert, extrovert, doesn't matter. This is for all of us. He said, you get out there and engage people. Doesn't matter ethnicity. It doesn't matter age. Even old people like me, God can use us. And he just says, you know, get out there. We'll give it one more try. And when you're young, and I remember being 25, and I said, I'm really going to go start a church. And my dad said, what are you going to do? I'm going to start a church. He said, oh, do it well. Okay. Off I went. Yeah. So when Christ is our passion, people are our ministry. Now, by 540 on your website, I read this. So I'm going to remind you of who you are, because I think it's really good if I find my glasses. Otherwise, I won't. Following Jesus is about responding to his love for us by loving him. Yeah, that's good. One way to express our love for him is to serve others. So your church, in your core values, now that you believe the people are transformed by the presence and the power of Christ in their lives, then that transformation results in ministry to people. When Christ is our passion, people are our ministry. End of sentence. Full stop. When Christ is our passion, people are our ministry. And you say, serve others. I like that word. Love others. That's a good word. I gave you three, and you have discussion groups. I thought, oh, I need to come up with some kinds of discussion questions. So I came up with three examples of what it looks like if we're actually out there engaging with people. So I'm going to ask three questions to find out if you're even ready for this part. Number one, what did I make number one? Oh, what's it say on the back of your little, I saw it this morning. Yes, that was very good. How interruptible are you? If you're not interruptible, your journey is not going very far. Just kind of bluntly stated. You read Mark 5, and Jesus is coming ashore, and he's interrupted by all these people. It's an interruption. Then you go a little further in Mark 5, and it goes, you got to come, my daughter, it needs you. And he says, so all these people, and now Jesus is being pulled off to a different town to engage with his ministry to this guy's daughter. And he's going through this crowd of people, and people are bumping and elbowing and all that. And somebody touches his garment, and he goes, power's gone out from me. but we're so busy. And he goes, well, who touched my garment? And the disciple, come on, Jesus, we've got to kick it in gear. You're running late. Come on, let's go. Jesus turns around and he says, who did that? And this woman goes, I mean, there's hundreds of people. And Jesus does that look again. He looks at her, gives her that, and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The whole world just stops when Jesus has something to do. I mean, all that other stuff. That's when I say, how interruptible are you? So you can work on that question. What's the second one? I'm just not sure I remember the order. Oh, how important do people feel around you? Remember, he's going through Galilee, and again, it's all that busyness and all that crowd, and this fits under interruption, too. I mean, these all kind of blend together. And how important do people feel around you? And Jesus sees a guy up in a tree, and he goes, having dinner at your house tonight. Me? My house? How did I get picked? Really? My house? Dinner? Uh-oh, dinner. Going down the road, and the leper steps out in front of him. Filled with compassion, he touches him. That wasn't on the schedule. I'm moving right along. What's the third one? You can work on these. These are your discussion group questions. I'm just helping warm it up. What's the third one? Oh, yeah. How do I prejudge people? I'll let you work on that one. Okay, I'll say this much. Oh, the Zacchaeus thing would work again. I mean, what's Zacchaeus? The wealthy tax collector. Now, who has no chance of coming to know who Jesus is and finding eternal life? If you ask the whole crowd, who's it going to be? Oh, the guy up in the tree. Who does Jesus pick to have dinner with? The guy up in the tree. This is good. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. They're going down to Jesus. Jesus intentionally goes that route through when he could have gone the other route that's a lot more normal, but he's got a destination to meet with a woman from Samaria. And who don't Jews associate with? Jewish men. They don't associate with a woman from Samaria. That's the least. So if you did down a whole survey in the city of Jerusalem and given them 1,000 options, who is Jesus least likely to engage with? And you know who's going to be number 1,000? I hate to say it, but it's pretty blunt. The woman from Samaria. I mean, she has no chance. Jesus goes and invites her, and they share this water, and she says, you can't do that. Are you nuts? You're a Jewish male. And he goes, just listen, I got something that I got to tell you about. And who's the first person to go around and grab a whole village of people and bring them to Jesus? Who's the first evangelist to run out and grab a whole village of people and bring them to Jesus and say, we found the Messiah? The woman from Samaria. How do we prejudge people? There's probably somebody on your street, some 18-year-old kid that lives at the end of the street. There's no way he's going to turn out to be anything, and he's going to end up in jail. And I'm going to just, I'll give you a hunch that maybe that's exactly who God uses to transform his high school. I don't know. Okay, we have 3 minutes for the illegitimate question. I think I've got you started. So the third time he said this, next. So I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and weren't where you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would glorify God. Glorify God? Peter glorified God? Yeah, that's because they had this. Yeah, then he said to him, follow me. Okay, so good. We're right on track now. And what happens? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That's John. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. This is John's way of saying, oh, by the way, that's me. And he said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Peter said, Lord, what about him? There's your illegitimate question. Oh, Lord, I got a question. What about John? What's his story going to be? Things were going so well. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive, what is that to you? None of your business, Peter. None of your business, Peter. Let's put it back on what does he tell him for the second time? You must follow me. Full stop, period, end of discussion. Don't be distracted by other people's ministries being better or lesser. They didn't give as much. They didn't do as much. You follow me. And I think Peter got it. You know, Peter wrote some books. What's First Peter about? Okay, I'll answer that one. First, I'm caught on something. Oh. First Peter. We share in the suffering of Jesus to the glory of God. That's what Peter wrote about. He went from self-preservation to God glorification. How did it happen? This fresh encounter with Jesus, and his life was never the same. He did follow. He got it right. Jesus invites us to reach out to those who are needy, to embrace the leper, to listen to the story of the hurting, to share what we have to share. We follow him to a cross. We lay down our lives for other people. That's what it means to love. We love God, and then we love others. I invite you to come to this celebration and rejoice in what God has done for us, for he loves to meet us at our point of need.